The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motukea Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 18 reads, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself." Verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me."
Well, it's good to have you back this morning. And we have been, for those of you who haven't been here in the last couple of weeks, we've been working through the book of Philippians. We've been talking about fighting for joy. Fighting for joy. And we've been looking at Paul and how he's encouraging the church at Philippi, and how, even though he's in prison, he takes away joy from what he's seeing God do in their life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to work our way through that. But before we start talking about that, let's just think back over the last couple of weeks about what we've studied so far, what we've learned so far. So far in the letter from Paul to the Philippians, he's told them that they are, what, they're on his mind. But not only are they on his mind, they're on his heart, and they're in his prayers. And as he observes them from the distance from in prison, it brings joy to him knowing that they are growing in their relationship with God, that they are growing both as individuals and as a body of believers. We also saw last week where Paul is at mentally and spiritually. He wanted to reassure the church that despite the fact that he's behind bars, despite the fact that he's in prison, he's still fully committed to the gospel. He's still surrendering, fully surrendering his life to Christ. If you have a look at Chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or in death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Despite the fact, here's what he's saying, despite the fact that I'm in prison, I'm focused on you. I'm fully surrendered to God, and I'm making sure that in everything that I do, I'm glorifying God. In the end of chapter 1, he challenges the church to do the same. Have a look at verse 27 there. He says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, this morning we're going to be in chapter 2. And as we launch into chapter 2 here, we see that Paul shifts gears a little bit in the way that he's talking to the church there. And when we look back at verses 15 and 17 of chapter 1, there appears to be something going on in the church, and Paul's been made aware of it. And he's going to address that with them. Let's have a quick look with me at 15 through 17 there. He says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So now as we step into chapter 2 and verse 1, he's going to address this issue. He says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. He's talking to the church and he's saying, listen, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any comfort in your love that you are showing me, if there's going to be any true fellowship in the Spirit, I want you to fulfill my joy. And let me encourage you, let me challenge you, let me correct you on this point. Now remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi. But as a church here, as a body of believers here at Capital City Baptist Church, we too can take what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi and we can apply that challenge to our own lives here. Let's take a look at what he says. He says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The point that he's making here is of such importance that he says it four different ways to make sure there's no confusion. He says it four different ways. Let's look at it again. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The phrases that Paul uses here mean to be united in affections, to be one in Christ in all their desires, to think the same way. We've talked about this a couple times now, but if I'm committed to a right and consistent relationship with God, and if you're committed to a consistent and right relationship with God, and if we are both committed to a consistent and right relationship with God, as we draw closer to God individually, we draw closer to God collectively. Maybe you've heard the saying before, united we stand, divided we fall. Yeah, it's been around for a long time. I don't know where it came from, but it's a well-known saying. United we stand, divided we fall. We think about that in the military context or in a sporting context. If they're not working together, they're not going to achieve their goal, are they? But the same applies to us here as a church. Same applies to us here as a body of believers. It doesn't matter what the organization is or what the reason is that the group has for getting together or how worthy the cause is or how large or small your contribution is in that. Unless you work together, unless we as a body of believers work together, we'll fail to achieve that goal. And Paul understands this. And as a body of believers, we need to understand the gravity of this as well. It's got to be more than just good music. And praise the Lord, we have good music. I love listening to Ish and to Colin and to the music team playing music. But it's got to be more than good music. It's got to be more than encouraging, exciting preaching. And I love our pastor's preaching. He's one of my favorite preachers. But it's got to be more than exciting preaching. It's got to be more than youth camps. It's got to be more than Bible studies. It has to be more than that. This little body of believers here that we call Capital City Baptist Church, we have to be united in Christ. Now, this isn't some obscure request. This isn't just something that Paul threw out. He says it again in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." In Ephesians, Paul makes the same point again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Peter makes a point in 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." In fact, if you look through the New Testament, if you scour the pages of the New Testament, we see the same message being taught for churches and for Christians time and time and time again. Romans 15:5. "Now the God of patience and of consolation grant you to be" what? "To be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Are you getting the point? We need to have unity in Christ. If we as a body of believers do not have unity in Christ, what are we? We're just another club. If we view these verses in light of what it says in Romans 12 and Hebrews 3, we're left with a pretty clear guide to how we as believers should act towards each other. Romans 12:10. It says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Hebrews 3:13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." What does he mean by being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Well, let's jump back to Philippians 2, verse 3, and here's where Paul goes after the heart. Paul goes after the heart of the issue at the church at Philippi. And this is something that we need to learn too. Verse 3, let nothing be done. Let nothing be done. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how big your contribution or how small your contribution is, let nothing be done through what? Through strife and vainglory. This should never, ever, ever be the motivating factor for a believer. In fact, selfishness is the underlying sin beneath every other sin. Take a moment to think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They had everything that they needed. They were in a perfect environment. And yet when the serpent tempted Eve, he did so by getting her to think selfishly. Selfishness will never glorify God. Selfishness will never glorify God. And while we often think that it will make me happy, in the end, it will only rob us of joy. Instead of doing things through strife and vainglory, out of our own selfish desires, let's have a look at how he finishes verse 3 there. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Ephesians 4 verse 2 puts it this way. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. But how do I do that? How do I do that? That's really, really tough. We hear sermons on humbling ourselves. We hear sermons on considering others better than ourselves. But how do I get practical with this? We sing songs about it. But how do I do that? How do we, as a body of believers, do that? When I was a young soldier, you go through basic training and you learn the basics of soldiering. And when you finally finish that basic training and you have that uniform, you have the right to wear that uniform. After training, you get posted to your first unit. I wanted to jump out of perfectly good airplanes. Now, let me just stop for a minute there. There is no such thing as a perfectly good airplane, all right? Dave's looking at me like I'm some sort of weirdo. But I wanted to jump out of airplanes, so I went to an airborne unit. Now, be under no illusions, all right? So when you arrive at a new unit, it doesn't matter who you know, it doesn't matter how big your muscles are, how many tattoos you have stapled all over your body, you're no one. You arrive at a new unit, you're no one. You have to earn your position there. You have to earn their trust. You have to earn your stripes. Especially when you've just come out of basic. You very quickly figure out that in order to succeed, in order to go anywhere, in order to be accepted and welcomed in, you have to find somebody that can help you take your training that you got at basic to that next level. You have to find somebody that's going to help you earn the trust of everybody else. Now, there are guys that would say, hey, come and hang out with me at the bar. You'll get to know all the rugby heads, and they are the guys that know everybody else. Yeah? In the military, the guys that play rugby are influential. Yeah, I don't know why. It's like everything else in life. Rugby players get the fun stuff all the time. That's why the Blues are going to win. And then there are the guys that would say, hey, come to the gym. Come to the gym and you can meet all the guys that spend all day, you know, lifting weights. Those are the guys that get stuff done. So we got the rugby heads, the guys that hang out at the bar, and they know people. We got the guys that hang out at the gym, and they get stuff done. Come and hang out with those guys. And then there were the guys that would say, hey, just take it easy. Take it easy. They're the guys that didn't live at the bar or spend every waking moment drinking protein shakes and lifting heavy stuff. Yeah? They're the guys that, in fact, you wouldn't even recognize that they were there until you went out field. Until you went out and you started to do your actual job as a soldier. But when things got real, when things got noisy, those were the guys you wanted standing beside you. Those are the guys that would be the right example. Those are the guys that would help you hone and mature your skill sets. Choosing the right example is vital for the growth of a soldier. And choosing the right example is vital for the unity of a fighting team. This morning, if you're taking notes, the overarching theme this morning is unity in Christ. And the first thing that we need to do in order to have unity in Christ and unity in this body is we've got to choose the right example. We have to have the right example. As we saw in the first part of this chapter, Paul just pointed out that there's a problem in the church there. And he's addressed that problem, but he didn't just leave it there. Now he's going to give them the fix. He's going to give them the solution. He's going to tell them how to move forward, to move past that problem. Have a look at verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The word mind here literally means attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate example of selflessness. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus didn't need anything. He already had all the glory and the praise along with the Father and Spirit. He had it all. He reigned over the entire universe. But he did not consider his equality with God something to selfishly hold on to. Instead, he thought of us. Instead, he thought of us. Have a look at the next few verses and we'll see his example. Verse 7, he served. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. He willingly emptied himself of the privileges of deity. Now don't get this wrong. He didn't empty himself of deity. He didn't exchange his deity for humanity. He set aside the privileges of his deity and submitted himself to the will of the Father and the guidance of the Spirit. He submitted himself to the limitations of humanity. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. So often we romanticize the notion of being a servant. We talk about it at home, we talk about it at church, we talk about it at work. But to be a servant, it takes action. It takes work. Jesus didn't just pretend to be a servant. He's not just an actor playing a role. He was a servant. In verse 8, we see that he sacrificed. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The reality is that most of us are willing to serve others when it doesn't cost us anything. That's the reality of it. I'm happy to help as long as it doesn't impact me or my life too much. John Henry Jolette was an influential British Protestant preacher in the turn of the 19th and the 20th centuries. And he wrote a lot of books about Christian living. And one of the things that he famously said is, he said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Let me say that again. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Unless we are willing to sacrifice, we're not going to achieve anything. Jesus' ministry cost him everything. A missionary traveling in Brazil was at a religious festival. And this festival had lots and lots of different stalls, sort of like when you go to the market here, one of the Saturday markets. And you go to different stalls and there's different things there that you can buy. And as he's wandering through these markets there in Brazil, he noticed a sign and there's a big line of people behind it. And that sign read, cheap crosses. Cheap crosses. The reality is that most of us are looking for cheap crosses. Most of us want a quick, easy religious fix. We want to show up and feel good and then leave, but not feel convicted, but not commit, not sacrifice. We want the cheap cross. Let me tell you right now, my Savior's cross was not cheap. And neither should mine be. As a believer who desires to follow the example set by Christ and who is willing to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, my attitude should not be to shy away from sacrifice, but to look for opportunities to glorify God through sacrifice. Let's look at one last example of Jesus here in verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. What Jesus did was to the glory of God. Looking at the example that Jesus set, I need to humble myself. I need to become a servant and be willing to sacrifice to glorify God, not to glorify myself. So often, we're willing to sacrifice as long as there's a little bit of something in it for me, yeah? I'm willing to sacrifice as long as somebody's willing to pat me on the back. I'm willing to sacrifice, I'm willing to serve as long as somebody's willing to mention me every now and then. But who should receive the glory? Should I receive the glory for doing something? No. To the glory of God the Father. Everything that I do should be to the glory of God. Not to draw attention to me. Not to big name myself. Not to puff me up. Paul's challenge to the church at Philippi, don't be selfish. Be unified as a body of believers. He pointed them towards the example of Christ. And then in the next few verses, Paul gives them another challenge. He gives them another challenge. Have a look at verses 12 through 18. He says, well, wherefore? And wherefore is a linking word. It gets us to draw our attention back to the origin, back to the start point. Wherefore, let nothing be done through striving and vainglory. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He wants us to have that established in our minds. And now he moves to his second point. My beloved, as ye have always obeyed. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that we've established what the problem is, and now that we've worked through that and we've corrected that, and I've told you I don't want you to do anything through striving and vainglory, and that we need to have the same mind, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember, he's talking to believers in the church, so this isn't talking about getting saved. He's not saying work for your salvation. The goal for us as Christians is Christ-likeness. In Romans 8:29, it says to be conformed to the image of His Son. Working out my salvation is that continual growth that I have as a believer in Christ. We are not all little robots that come from the same mold. We all have different personalities and different preferences and different passions. We all have different problems and we all have a different relationship with God. And in that relationship that I have with God, He shapes me and He molds me to be who He desires me to be. We call that sanctification. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Here's the point. And here is our second point this morning. Be an example. We need to look at the right example, but we also need to be the right example. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Where do murmurings and disputings come from? Look back at verse 3. Strife and vainglory. Selfishness. That's where murmurings and disputings come from. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Why? Why should nothing be done through selfishness? Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Now remember who he's talking to here. Remember where this church is at, the church of Philippi is at. This is a church, this is a body of believers that are in the middle of a proudly Roman city. In a time period where to believe in Jesus, where to be a follower of Jesus, was illegal. And he says to them, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Be blameless and harmless, without rebuke. If you remember back to chapter 1, verse 20, he says, in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or death. Is that our prayer? Is that our prayer that in nothing I should be ashamed? Verse 27, only let your conversation, let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth to the word of life. The word of life. We're charged with a great responsibility. My testimony, your testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ is so important. In Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a high hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Before the invention of the lighthouse, before the 1700s, seafarers, fishermen used to rely on wood fires to guide them back home. Fires that would be lit to give them direction, safe passage back to where they would safely harbor their ships. The fire would usually be built inside of a metal basket. And it was somebody's responsibility to chop wood, to take the wood there, and to light that fire. In order for the fire to be effective, it took somebody to be willing to maintain it. To make sure that there was enough wood. To make sure that the fire wasn't too smoky. To make sure that it wasn't so hot that it burned all the firewood up in a flash. A lot of the time, those fires were maintained by the families of the crews on the ships. And those families sacrificed. Those families served to make sure that that fire stayed lit. To make sure that that fire was a beacon of hope for the sailors as they came back in. Often those fires would have to keep going in storms and in snow and in bad weather. They let that fire go out. The ship could be smashed against the rocks and lost at sea. Just like that fire was a guide to those ships, we as believers are to be a light to the world. And just like it took service and sacrifice to keep those fires going, it takes service and sacrifice to be a light in the world. Or as Paul puts it, blameless and harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Be an example. Young people, let me encourage you this morning, be an example. Live a life that is an example to others around you. You don't know how much the little ones look up to you. Mom and Dad, be an example. You don't know how much your children look up to you, how much they watch you, how much you shape their lives. Every action, every word, everything that you do impacts those children. It either shapes them to be more like Christ or it distracts them from it. Uncles and aunties, boo-boos, grandmothers, grandfathers, be an example. Be an example. An old boss of mine in the army had a saying that he said all the time. He said, "Always choose the hard right over the easy wrong. Always choose the hard right over the easy wrong." So often we take the easy road. So often our friends come to us and say, "Hey, why don't you come and do this with me?" And we know it's wrong. We know that it's wrong, but because it's the easy road, because I don't have to say no, we do it. So often when anger comes in front of us and we have to deal with our children, instead of taking the hard right, we take the easy wrong and we just snap. Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. You never know who needs the light. You never know who is watching. And in that moment that you choose selfishness over being the right example, you may impact somebody else's life for eternity. And some of you are looking at me now saying, I thought this was going to be about joy. Stick with me. It is about joy. Let's keep going. Verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also ye joy and rejoice with me. So why do we do this? What's the cause that we find joy in as a body of believers? Why do we get together on Sunday? Why do we come here on Wednesday nights or to Brother Eric's place on Wednesday nights? Why do we do Bible studies and youth programs? Why do we do junior church? Why do we go to Exxon? Why do we do RE? Why? For the cause of Christ. For the gospel. So that others will see Christ. So that others will get to experience the joy that we experience in Christ. The joy that's only found in Christ. When we are of one mind, when our hearts desire nothing more than to glorify God, when we are willing to lay aside our own selfish desires, when I take my eyes off myself, when I am willing to courageously surrender, when as a body of believers, we individually grow in our walk with God and we serve each other, and when we sacrifice for the gospel, we find unity in Christ. And in that Christ-centered unity, we find joy. Can I tell you one last thing? Some of you here this morning are saying to yourselves, I don't know where I fit in. Let me tell you this, there's no bench warmers in the body of Christ. There's no substitute players. Each of you has a role in this body. And that role is equally as important as every other role. And as you perform your role, and brother, you perform your role, and you perform your role, and you perform your role, and I perform my role, as we perform our roles, and we do it to glorify God, guess what? We begin to have unity. And we have joy, but above all else, we glorify God. Above all else, we glorify God. Let me encourage you this morning. Let nothing, nothing at all be done through strife or vainglory. Instead, as we see in our example of Christ, build each other up. Be kind to one another. Be patient with one another. Exhort each other daily. Most importantly, if we are to be united as a body in Christ, we must individually walk day by day with Christ. Be of one mind. Heavenly Father, as we sit here this morning, Father, a whole bunch of believers in one room, Father, I pray that you would bring us together, that you would unite us, that we would be of one mind. Father, that that as a one-minded people who have unity in Jesus Christ, we can make a difference in this country. We can make a difference in our community, in our families. Father, we can make a difference. Father, help us to look to Jesus as our ultimate example. And Father, help us to be an example to those around us. Help us to put away our selfish desires, Lord, and in everything we do, Father, help us to glorify You. Father, thank You for the people that are here this morning. Father, for their desire to learn more about You. And Father, as we leave here now, as we go our separate ways, I pray that we would have an impact on the people in our lives. Father, again, thank You for the freedom to study Your Word, to teach Your Word, to understand Your Word. And in Your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.